Father, you are the God that steps into the dark. You step into the places, Lord, where we think we've been abandoned, and you step into the dark in those places of fear. And we come with that kind of message, Lord. A message that, Lord, we want all of us here are faithful to the calling, that you're the God that steps into the dark, and you walk with us and carry us through the dark. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So over the last few weeks, we've been following this sermon series called Epic of Eden, and you all know that. It's a 12-week series. We're into week 10, 11? Oh, and I'm wrong. So one of the things that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, just to bring back some memory, we've talked about Noah and the flood. And that God did a restart of creation. In fact, the description of creation when the flood took place was this: every imagination of every man's heart was continually evil. Just so you know, that's really bad. Every imagination of every man's heart was continually evil. And then a flood comes, and a family is preserved. Noah's family is preserved. And a promise is given to Noah that this will never happen again. We looked at the Abrahamic covenant and the covenant given to him. Pastor Casper talked about that a couple of weeks ago, where God reaches out to a family and it promises to Abraham that out of his family line, this old man and old woman that were beyond childbearing years could certainly have a child, and that child would become a blessing to all people, and he would become the father of a nation. And last week, we talked about the Mosaic covenant, the covenant given to Moses. And we talked about benchmarks, those things that set Israel apart to be God's own people. And we talked about this, that you and I are God's own people. And we become the benchmark to the world out there on who God is and how God approaches the people around us. And the tabernacle, that tent, would be the place where God dwelled among his people in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, guess where God dwells? In you. You're the tent. Nice looking tent. You're the tent. And now, in this last covenant, this is the capstone covenant. This is the pinnacle of all the other covenants. So one covenant builds upon the other covenant. We have Noah's covenant and Abraham's covenant and Moses' covenant. And now we come to this other covenant, and it's the capstone covenant. It's called the Davidic covenant. Remember, we always do the ick. So the covenant given to David, which is called the Davidic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. And now we have the Davidic covenant. And remember this about these covenants. This is what their purpose was. These covenants are God's rescue plan from Eden. These covenants are God's rescue plan from Eden. Remember what happened in Eden. We had in Genesis chapter 3 where Adam and Eve sinned and they broke the relationship with God. And as a result of that broken relationship, they decided they were going to be their own God. They were going to be their God. Man would be the center of the universe, and man would become God. Does that sound any different today? I'm going to tell you no. We all want to be the center of the universe. All you have to do is look at a 2-year-old. The problem with the 2-year-old is they become 40-year-olds. And the center of the universe for a 2-year-old screaming and falling on the floor and having tantrums and kicking their feet, all that kind of stuff that 2-year-olds do, and you can pick them up and carry them away. But you can't do it when they're 40 or 15. I guess you could throw the 15-year-old over your shoulders, haul them off. But the same behavior of the 2-year-old goes on until the day we enter into the kingdom of God. That's the problem of Eden. And God has a plan that he's unfolding to rescue us from Eden, and it's found in these covenants. It's woven through the covenants, God's rescue plan. Up until this point, we've gone through the Mosaic covenant, and up to this point, Israel was 12 tribes loosely connected. And they only gathered at three major festivals that were mandated by the Mosaic Covenant. We have them today. We have Passover, which is happening right now. All Jews in the tribe of Israel would gather for the Passover. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which happens in the fall, happens September, October. You'll see all the tribes at the time of the tabernacle, this would be the book of Joshua and Judges, would all gather together. And then we have the festival of Pentecost, which happens at the end of May. That was the celebration of the harvest. All the tribes would get together to celebrate the harvest, and they would all gather as a union and as a tribal body to acknowledge that God is part of their life, except they didn't like each other. It's kind of like Christmas. When everybody sits around the Christmas table, they're one time of the year when they see each other, and maybe it's not so comfortable. But we're all supposed to be happy. It's Christmas. Does it make sense? The fact is, these tribes weren't all that fond of each other. What we read through the book of Judges, we see nothing but conflict after conflict. In fact, what you see in the book of Judges, you see a downward spiral. So there are 12 major judges noted in the book of Judges. 12 tribes, 12 judges. See the parallel? And each time a judge has to render, a judge in the book of Judges is a redeemer. So Israel fell away from God. They would have a period of time where they were enslaved by a people group, and then they would finally cry out to God for redemption. Then he would raise up a judge. A judge was the redeemer. He was the savior. In essence, quote unquote, he was a little Christ. And he would come forward and he would rescue Israel from their bondage to this group, this people group. But each time that happened, things became worse and worse, to the point that I can't even talk about what happened at the end of the book of Judges, because it's so graphically horrible that it would be inappropriate for me to talk about it in a message. Which should make you curious. To go back and go, what? I can't talk about it? No, and I can't even give a hint. It's that bad. Go to the end of the book of Judges and read it. And you'll go, oh, don't preach that. Remember what it says in 1 Peter? It says this. It says, you are a chosen people. Let's read it together. You're a chosen people. And the striking thing about that, that was said to Israel in the Old Testament, and it's said to us in the New Testament. But if you look at the Old Testament, Israel was anything but this. So when you look through the book of Judges, they did not act like a royal priesthood. They did not act like a holy nation. They did not act like they were a people belonging to God. Israel did anything and everything except that. And it does beg the question for you and for me, because we are the new Israel. Peter writes that to us as believers. Could we, hear this, could we be the wandering Israelites? Could we be our own book of Judges? Could we drift from God's intention for us? Could we drift away? Can we deny God's leadership and put aside the blessings he wishes to pour upon us? And I'm going to tell you, it's too easy to point the finger at others and put aside the blessings, to look at others and then say, that's about them, that's not about me. It's too easy to point the finger and say, well, I've got God's blessings, but they gave up God's blessings. Their heart's hard, my heart's fine. Really? It's too easy to point the finger. In all of the anarchy of the book of Judges, the people wanted a king. They were so tired of chaos. But the problem is, when they asked for a king, they asked for the wrong reasons. They wanted, the quote that's given in the scriptures, it says they wanted to be, quote, like the nations, unquote. They wanted to be like everyone else. Is being like everyone else all that good? You can say to me, no. So when we here today say we want to be like everyone else, is that necessarily a good thing? I don't think so. What they wanted was stability and safety. I don't begrudge that. Don't we want stability and safety? Absolutely. I don't want shootings to happen in schools or at a mall. I don't want any of that to happen. We can understand why they would be looking for a king. What they gave up, though, was being a royal people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. They were giving that up for stability and safety. They forgot, literally they forgot, the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic covenants. And what did they get? They got a king. His name was Saul. 1 Saul 8:22 describes him this way. Listen to their voice, says God, and appoint them a king. Saul was appointed by Samuel as the king that the people wanted, but not necessarily what God wanted. Saul was a miserable failure as a leader. He became quite lukewarm in his faith, faithfulness. Who of us hasn't struggled with drifting from our faith? Who of us hasn't struggled with the malaise? And we become lukewarm. And what do we know about lukewarm? Lukewarm becomes cold really fast. And I'm going to tell you, this weighs on me. This really, really does weigh on me. The loss of people doesn't happen because they get angry at you or at us or at the church. The loss of people happens because they drift away. Recently, I wrote an email to former Baltimore Lutheran High School alumni Eric. Eric sits up in the front. He was one of my high school students. We won't say what year. Eric knows them. And I wrote them and I said, so what happened to your faith walk? Real committed people of God. They said, well, we hit COVID and we never went back. I said, get back. And their response was, I don't know. I don't know. Get back. The lukewarmness turns into cold, and all of a sudden it isn't all that valuable anymore, and you become, quote unquote, like the nations. Because you won't get back. This really, here's another thing that really annoys me. And people of God, take this for what it is. I admit I'm being a bit critical. I admit that. When families decide to have family events on Sunday mornings, and they put you as a follower of Jesus in the middle, because you go, well, it's just one Sunday, so I'll go off and do the family thing. But the family is disregarding your faith walk. They're disregarding it. They know what you do on Sundays, but they disregard that. How do you push back? Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. How do you push back? And there's a place where the believer says, sorry, can't be there till after lunch. I'll be there at noon. There's a place where you say that. Otherwise, what happens? Your faith walk can erode. And I'm not saying one event or two events, but I'm telling you, drifting is what it is. You just drift out. It's like me in my boat, and you're on a spot on the lake, and you're catching fish, and then you realize you've drifted off the fish. And how did that happen? You weren't paying attention. And that's what it means to be lukewarm. If you're one of those on the live stream who haven't come back because of COVID, get back. I'm coming to my end here. Get back in the building. Get back in community. Because the drifting harms your faith. Lukewarm becomes cold. And we become like King Saul, who became so disregarding of his faith walk, he actually sought a witch, a sorceress, for an answer if he was going to win a battle or not. He went to someone who would have worshipped the devil. Now what happens? God calls Samuel to appoint a new king. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, For I have selected a king for myself among his sons. Myself. I'm choosing the king. The other king is the one you wanted, but now I'm choosing the king. When Samuel goes to that home and anoints the king, he was likely, David, when he finally got to David, David was son number 8. David, when he got to David, David was likely 14 years old, 8th grade, 9th grade. And he's anointed to be king. God knew the heart of David. He knew the heart. Now, we follow the story of David through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. You read about the heart of David, and we know that David did some really stupid sins. He was far from being a perfect man. But we also know this, that David had a heart that was repentant. David was a faithful man of character, and when he sinned, he owned the sin. And we know that he had a passionate heart for the covenant with God because 73 of the 150 Psalms are written by David. He would sing to the Almighty God and acknowledge God's faithfulness. And where he fell short, he would acknowledge his sin and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm broken. When he was 17 years old, 17, think about this. When he was a junior in high school, he confronts a giant named Goliath. One of the great stories of Scripture. Look at this text. You came against me, Goliath. You came against me. There's a whole army back there. He doesn't say, you came against us. He said, you came against me. You came against me with sword and spear and javelin. Big weapons in that day, high technology. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, and I will cut off your head. Oh, okay. This is the very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it all. He will give all of you into our hands. He says that to a 9-foot giant, the 17-year-old young wrestler. And you know what happened. This 17-year-old takes a slingshot and takes a stone about the size of a tennis ball. That's how big we think it was. We sometimes teach it like it was a pebble. No, it was not a pebble. In fact, in archaeology, they have found there were armies. In the armies, there was a slingshot division. And they found some of the stones in battles. They have found them. They were round about the size of a tennis ball. And guess what? They could go about 60 miles an hour. So in the text, when it says that David ran towards Goliath and he's swinging the slingshot, you know what he's doing. It's called physics. He is going to pelt this thing at this guy's head at full force. And because he was trained, he knew exactly where Goliath was vulnerable. His head. And at 60 miles per hour, he whipped that stone into that man's skull. And Goliath fell down dead. And to prove it, David went over and took Goliath's sword and cut off his head. And then held it up and said, "The God of Israel is victorious." That's a young man's confession. Y'all hear that? My Fink people in the back. My Dylan and company. This is a young man's confession. Julian, you're hiding there. I'm not kidding. Where do you think faith begins? When we're older? Are you kidding me? A young man's confession killed Goliath, and it set the tone for the rest of his reign as king. When he finally became king at 30, David never forgot who called him to be king, and he was obedient to that. And he led his people as king, as a leader. He led his people to be faithful and repentant where he failed against his own people. He knew where he failed, and he would get on his knees and have a confession of sins. He is a leader that we would all aspire to be like, and a leader that we would certainly follow. Isn't that true? I pray about leadership of our nation, leadership for our state. How about this one? Leadership for our congregation. How about this? Leadership in your home. David's given a promise that his name will never cease. His name will last forever. And God promises that to him. David's family line were the monarchs. His family were monarchs for the next 400 years. Some were good, some not so good. 400 years. But the one name that would be blessed above all names, he said, your name will not be forgotten forever. And that name came forward. Yes, the Davidic covenant was the capstone covenant. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is what I wish here in this place. I want that heart and that same resolve that we would be living out the Davidic covenant, that we would be doing that as well. It's what I wish for us as a people of God. Jesus is on his final walk to Jerusalem. He's going through the city of Jericho, which was an oasis. He had come from north. In Capernaum, he was now walking down to Jerusalem. They would walk along the Jordan River, cut across the river. They would go to Jericho. In Jericho, this big oasis, they would replenish water, they'd get some food, and then they had the last 17-mile walk to Jerusalem, his last trip to Jerusalem. No one really realizes that this is his last trip to Jerusalem, but now he's walking through the city, and he's got all of his disciples. They're all talking. There's crowds of pilgrims walking along. They're all going for the final Passover of Jesus. They're all going on that way, and as they walk out of the city, guess where the beggars would be? The beggars would be along that line, around that road. They would all be there because, you know, people going on a religious journey will give money, so they're begging. And then this blind guy, Bart hears Jesus going by. Of course, he's blind, so he can't see him. But he hears it. He hears people mention Jesus' name, and he begins to yell out, Jesus, what's the phrase? Son of David. Jesus, son of David. It says the crowds rebuked him, but he insisted in calling him Jesus, son of David. Son of David, heal me. Jesus, son of David. And he does not give up on the name son of David, son of David, son of David, son of David. Because to be the son of David was to be Messiah. He was to be the blessing for all time and for all peoples and all nations. The son of David would be the redeemer. And Jesus hears him. And as the crowds are rebuking him, Jesus says, no, bring the guy up here. So they bring the blind guy up there. And Jesus, looking at the blind guy, says, do you want to be healed? Yes, I want to be healed. And he says, your faith has made you well. Your faith in the Son of David. Your faith in the Son of David. Children of God. You are the children of God. You. On Monday, I drove over to my daughter's house because they're having a birthday party for the six-year-old yesterday. And I was being called in to help with the yard. So Monday evening, I drove over to mow the lawn and weed whack and power wash the sidewalk. I drive in the driveway. And there's this little girl. And she sees me pulling in with the truck. And I can hear her yelling already. Papa. 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 I'm saying, don't run in front of the truck. Please do not run in front of the truck. Papa. Papa. You see a blind beggar? See it?
son of David, Papa, son of David, Papa, Papa, son of David, Papa, Papa. You see it? I got out of that truck, and that little baby girl, that little six-year-old, runs up to me. I look down at that little kid, and she hugs my legs. I hug her, and then she runs off. That blind guy, your faith has made you well. And he could see. And when his eyes opened, what's the first thing he saw? The Son of David. May you have that same calling and that same heart. In Jesus' name, amen.